Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So, I asked you to come back this evening for, you know, I am in the middle of a series with basically the elementary principles of Christ. And it's really important for us to have an understanding of this specific part of Scripture, because it really does lay a foundation that every single believer should understand, that it should be really what it's called in Hebrews 6, which is elementary principles, the basics, the ABCs of Christianity, basically is what it's saying. I'll read for you real quick. Hebrews 6, 1-2 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So we can see that he's saying basically that these are the elementary principles. And if you study it, you'll find that he goes on to say that, you know, by now you guys should know this stuff. By now this should be what it is, elementary principles, elementary doctrine. And we should all have understanding of this, but unfortunately, we've got to go back and do it. This is what he's saying, because so many of you don't get it. Because so many of you don't, you haven't been taught this. I'm not talking about you, I'm saying this is what he was saying. Amen. And we can see, just by reading just a few of them, that a lot of this stuff really isn't applied anymore in church today, and it's a tragedy, because it's foundational. It's foundational. I said this morning, and I'll say it again this evening, that one of the doctrines here that we see, which is very much not part of the church today, a large, is the laying on of hands. How can we not lay hands anymore? It's a basic foundational doctrine. You'll see it right in the beginning of the book of Acts, all the way to the end, which is the story of the New Testament church. But yet, in church culture today, it's become an uncomfortable thing. It's become something that we push away. We don't really understand it. And so therefore, you know, we leave it out. Some people speak about gifts having ceased. But this is foundational. So how can we leave out foundational stuff? It doesn't make sense. Why teach foundations and then drop them? You know, you build your house upon the rock, on the foundation. That's how our Christianity should be built, on the rock. You'll find that this whole thing, it revolves entirely around Jesus. From the very beginning, where we speak about repentance, it starts with repentance. From dead works, repentance as well, from dead works. Also then moving on to faith to God, in God, faith in God. Moving on to baptisms, where we're now baptized into Christ. Remember what I said to you this morning, that baptism is not a baptism into a denomination. Let me give you the scripture, because some of you weren't here this morning. This is what it says. Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we get baptized into Christ. We don't get baptized into a denomination or into a church group. How many of you want to be baptized into the King? Amen. We also see that where it speaks about the doctrine of baptisms, it's plural, meaning more than one. The word baptism in the Greek is the word baptizo. And basically what it means is to be immersed. Really, if you study it, that's what it means, to dip or to be immersed. I explained this morning that immersion can come in two ways. One, you can go underwater, come out, but you need to be completely immersed, wet, for lack of a better explanation. Or the other way would basically be to stand under a shower and be completely immersed from above, right? And you'll see this evening as we go on that one of the baptisms, which is the baptism of the Spirit, is upon, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So it's coming down upon you, or up and on you. I'll explain that to you in just a little bit. We saw this morning that it's very clear that baptism is essential for every believer. the New Testament church, and I'll show you this in just a few minutes, basically, every single time we see a conversion scripturally, I stand to correction, but I don't recall one incident where baptism isn't mentioned, and it's not mentioned 6 weeks after we've done four classes. It's mentioned, and basically, when there's a conversion or someone repents, once that repentance has taken place, the next step, generally, not always, but the next step would be water baptism. But what you can be assured of is in almost every incident, water baptism is mentioned within the next hour or so, 2 hours, 3 hours. We don't know the timeline necessarily, but we know that it's the same day. Today in church, we have a baptism once every 2-3 months. I'm really considering leaving the baptismal pool there. This morning we had a lady that was here that got baptized after the service. She had no plans of being baptized. She came in her jeans and her shirt because she was touched this morning. The message spoke to her heart. And that's exactly how the New Testament church was. When someone would encounter God, when they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit, they would repent, and straight afterwards they wanted to be baptized. And when she was walking to the baptismal pool, you could see on her face, that there'd been something that had happened to her. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be for us. We're supposed to be convicted. We're supposed to want to change. And we don't want to wait till next week. I want to do it now. I want to get baptized now. That's why it's still there. If anyone wants to get baptized tonight, the water's warm. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes I think to myself, you know, God, why don't we see the full manifestation of what you did in the early church? We see things, we see signs, we see like pockets, windows of it. And I know God has a timeline for everything, you know, the dark ages, all the stuff that the church age has been through. But I do realize the Bible also says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And the closer we come to the knowledge of God, the closer we come to the end. And I really believe that that represents also a fulfillment, which means the closer we get to really preaching the truth, an uncompromised truth, that it will cause the Spirit of the Lord to be poured out in such a profound way in the last days. I believe with all my heart that we are in those last days. We're not going to finish early tonight, guys. So if you plan on going to have something, then just, you know. Amen. Ocean's Cafe is closed. Sorry. We need to get into this tonight. Now, the doctrine of baptisms, we see clearly water baptism is essential. Now, there are theologians and scholars that teach, and I see some, definitely there's some scriptural evidence to support the baptism of suffering and one or two other things as well, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. I want to get into the next step that we see scripturally that takes place with the early church every single time. And that is the baptism in the Spirit, or the baptism with the Spirit. The one who does that is Jesus himself. Now remember, you've been baptized into Christ, so you're in him. While you're in him, he baptizes you again. He baptizes you again. You are in him now. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. You have died to yourself. The new man is now in you, and now you've got to be completely, you've got to go through the full process so that you can step into everything he has for you. Let's take a look at this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Are you guys okay this evening in Vero Beach? It's a little quiet. Amen. Matthew 3, verse number 11. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, this is John the Baptist, is mightier than I. He's speaking. Whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So there will be a baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the one who does that is the one that would come after John, who would be mightier than he, whose sandals he was not worthy to tie. We all know who that is. It's Jesus. Amen. Mark 1, verse number 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I want to show you Matthew 3, 11. Mark 1, 8 says the same thing. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3, 16, the same account. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John 1, 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every single gospel. Do you know that there are gospels that there's so many pieces missing, but the Lord made sure that this particular piece of scripture was in every single gospel to tell you and I that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus would do, was important. We know Jesus as our Savior. That's easy. Most of the church accepts that. Many believers struggle with Jesus as Lord. Because when he becomes your Lord, that means he's in control. You surrender to the King. That's hard as a believer for all of us at times. How many of you know that he is also a judge? He is also a judge. He's the one who comes and he will judge. But Jesus is also a baptizer. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at this. What is okay. First, let me read this to you. Let's go to Acts 1, verse number 4. Acts 1, verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart for Jerusalem. I want you to fully grasp this. Jesus says to his disciples, after he's risen from the dead, he's with them, he's about to be taken up, and he says to his disciples, while he's assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart for Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. Jesus is telling the disciples that there is coming, you must wait in Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem, wait, because something is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be baptized with him. Now, many of you might be saying, well, the disciples, this is where they received salvation. No. They already received salvation. Listen, there is a point in the Bible, if we want to get very technical, and it's not necessary to be totally honest, but if you want to get very technical, when did they believe? When did they believe? They believed when Jesus appeared to them when they were in the room, the upper room, after he came. He appeared to all of them together, and they all freaked out when they saw him. And the Bible says he blew on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. So they already technically had the Holy Spirit. But they were told now that they had to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So it's a different experience. And Jesus uses the phrase there, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we clearly see this is a different thing. This is a different experience. It's part of fulfilling what you are supposed to do as a believer. This is not necessarily for salvation. What do we need to do to be saved? Believe. But if you want to step into the fullness of what he has for you, to fulfill your destiny and purpose, to be used with power, then you need to do this. This is the next step that every believer must do. Now, let's take a look. Acts 2, verse number 1. I love this. Pentecost is next week. Amen. Okay, before we do that, let's go to Acts 1, 8. I want to give you the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. Jesus says, basically now, you've just seen in Acts, okay, in Acts 1, 4 to 5, you see where he tells them he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts 1:8, just a few verses later, he says, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is extremely significant. What he's saying here is that you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there's a reason for it. The reason why you need to wait and not go out and preach, because when you preach without the baptism of the Spirit, there's no power. They believed. How many of you better believe they believed already? They knew Jesus was the Messiah. He was raised from the dead. He was with them. But Jesus said, you have to wait because you must receive power. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power, until you have received power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Why? To be a witness. To witness of what? To witness of who He is. To tell of who He is. But when you talk about Him, you will not only speak words that are on a page that you've memorized, but now your words will have power. They will have life. They will be life-giving. There'll be healing and deliverance and salvation in your words. When you speak, something's different about you. Once the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you have been filled with His power, you are not the same. What I'm always amazed at, and I mean, I'm really amazed. I stand in awe. I don't understand this stuff. How can we? It's so it's spiritual. It's not something our carnal minds understand. I see Christians who have served God for years, or some of them that have kind of served God for years. And the day they get baptized with the Spirit, the day the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are totally changed. The things they couldn't get right, they get victory over. Suddenly now that everything comes alive to them, their lukewarm state just disappears. It's like the power not only comes upon them for others, but also for themselves. It has this way of just causing you to just be totally transformed. One of our family members got saved a few weeks ago, really. He gave his life to the Lord once before, but he was backslidden, lukewarm. Came to an E1 where we discussed the baptism of the Spirit, and he got touched in that service, and he's completely different now. We see this time and time again. I've been in services. True story. I have been in services. Amen. I've been in counseling sessions. Where I've said to God at the end of the counseling, God, if you don't do something supernatural here, I don't know what we're going to do. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and touches them, they are never the same again. And what man in no way could do, he does like this. He does in an instant. Because there's something about that power to witness. To witness about who He is, because it causes incredible transformation on the inside of you. Again, I say, and I say it again, you know, with great, I can't find the word, but I hope you get my point. I never said one second that it's a condition for salvation. Okay? I believe many get saved, even water baptized. But they never step into this. And they never ever grasp the supernatural power of God. Because they can't see it. They really just can't. It's not their fault. They can't. It's like your eyes go open. Everything changes. Amen. Now let me show you in Scripture a connection with the baptisms. Every time we see repentance in the Bible, immediately almost after, I'm talking specifically now in the book of Acts, we see immediately afterwards how there's a baptism associated or that will come, and there will be a filling with the Holy Spirit that takes place afterwards. And then we see the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, which we'll clearly show you in just a minute, which is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, which so many people are so afraid of for some reason. Now, you need to come to the e-course for me to explain all of that to you. But let me say this. One of the guys we'll discuss today, who doesn't in his conversion, and once hands get laid on him and he gets filled with the Spirit, it says, he doesn't say he spoke with tongues, but yet in 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul says this. He says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. So we'll see that, but almost every other incident, tongues is related, or at least being filled with the Spirit most certainly is related. So we're going to walk through it today. Yes, as I said earlier on, there's been abuse. Really what it is misunderstanding of what tongues is supposed to do. The Bible says that tongues is to edify you. Where people miss it is that they want to edify everybody, and if there's no interpretation with that, it doesn't make sense, because who's edified? No one. Right? If you come to E1, you'll learn all about it. Now, let's get into this. And please be patient with me, because we're going to do a lot of scripture this evening. The first incident where we see this, we have to look at it, Acts 2 verse 1, is when the disciples, the apostles, got filled with the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We can go into whether it was languages or other tongues. Most likely in this incident, because of what follows, it probably was languages. However, when there's a whole bunch of people and 120 people that are all busy speaking in languages, it's a little bit hard to understand how 3,000 person at the back there can hear his language. The Bible says they heard them speak in their language, glorifying God. They heard them. So was it supernatural speaking in languages, or was it supernatural hearing? I don't know. I wasn't there. But what we can clearly see is that tongues was there, possibly languages that day. But I'll give you more than enough scriptural evidence to prove that unknown tongues, or not a language, is tongues. It's more than enough of that in scripture. Tongues is not your enemy. It really isn't. I, like Paul, I can't say I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, but I thank God I do. All right, let's just keep going. Now, what happened after this event? Acts 2 verse 37. Now, when they heard this, Peter gets up, he gives a sermon. In the sermon, he speaks and he preaches, and the people get cut to the heart. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent." First principle. The first thing you do is repent. The key to salvation, the first thing we do is repent. Repent. Second thing, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There we go. Repentance, baptism, and Holy Spirit, right there, right in the beginning. Now, we weren't there. We don't know if they were praying in tongues or not. I don't know. The point is that it was a fulfillment. It was the fullness of what was supposed to be given in one day. The next event is in Acts 8, and Philip goes to Samaria before this. Philip goes to Samaria. The Bible says that when Philip went to Samaria, he began to preach the gospel. He began to preach Jesus. And there was power. There were signs and wonders and miracles. And demons were crying out of people. They believed. They believed. Can you say amen? And they were baptized as well. But now look at what happens. Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that was through Philip, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when Philip went into Samaria, he did typically what an evangelist does. He went in, he preached power and the gifts of the Spirit, and there was prophecy and tongue. Whatever was going on, it was powerful. Then people got water baptized, and then he left. Then Peter and John decided that they needed to go and see what was going on in Samaria. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that it had been fulfilled. They wanted to make sure that the disciples had received everything that God had for them. So they went into the city. Go back to verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Next verse. Who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They were saved. They were already baptized into Christ. This is what it says. Next verse. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Next verse. Then they laid their hands on them. The reason why I connect baptism with laying on of hands, as I taught you this morning, is because they go together. One of the things you will see when it comes to giving the Holy Spirit to someone, or the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, or the baptism of the Spirit, you will see laying on of hands is often associated. Most of the time it's associated. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Next verse. And now watch. And when Simon, he was a sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Wow. That means that when hands were laid, something happened. Because we don't read about him offering Philip money for casting out demons and healing the sick. But he offered money here. Don't get upset when someone gets prayed for and they fall down. It's power. What do you think's going to happen sometimes? Not everybody falls down, though. Work out your own salvation. If there's too much power for you and you fall down, it's okay. But let's keep it real, though. Amen? Perhaps they spoke in tongues at that moment. I don't know. But we know that he saw something take place in that moment that caused him to say, man, this is powerful. How do I get this? Okay. That's the next incident. Now, are you guys still with me? Are you okay? I want to show you. If you look in the book of Acts, when Philip goes to Samaria, he preaches. We see that people are getting saved, repenting. People are getting healed, repentance. Baptism, Holy Spirit. It's always like that, okay? Now, let's go. Okay. I want you to go and read. I'm not going to do it tonight. We don't have time. Acts 8, 26 to 40 is the story of Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip is on that road and he hears the eunuch reading the book of Isaiah and wants to go sit with him. And while he's sitting with him, he begins to explain the Bible to him. And while they're busy talking, the Bible doesn't say that Philip explains baptism to him, but immediately he says, what will prevent me from being baptized? Let me read it to you. Let me read that to you. You guys okay? Okay, verse number 35. Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into water, and he was baptized. Now, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. We call that Philip's transport. It's kind of funny. He was and he was not. He was gone. And it wasn't because there was too much water in his eyes. While Philip, who's the evangelist now, is on the chariot with the eunuch, we see that he wants to believe. He believes in Jesus. Afterwards, baptized. And immediately, Philip comes out of the water. Holy Spirit. He's gone. We don't know what happened. We also don't know what their discussion was, but they must have spoken about baptism, because why did he ask, what prevents me from being baptized? Amen. I'm giving you all the incidents now. Let's move on. Saul's conversion. Acts 9 verse 17. We all know that Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he's waiting for Jesus. He's waiting for Ananias to come. He's waiting. His eyes are blind. And Acts 9, 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came. He has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that straight after that, he gets baptized and filled with the Spirit. As I said early on, we don't see him speaking in tongues, but we see that he says that he speaks in tongues. So when he got filled with the Spirit, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I wasn't there, but I know that he did do it. He got it. Amen? But let's take a look at what happened to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. How did they know that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit? Let me show you. Acts 10 verse 44. Acts 10 verse 44. I'm going to read to you just three scriptures of the actual event that took place. And then I'm going to read the account that he gives in Jerusalem to the council. Watch this now. Let me give you a quick backdrop, although you will see it in just a minute. But basically, Peter has a dream. He gets taken to Cornelius' house. He's the first Gentile that's about to be born into Christ, that's about to receive salvation. And this is what it says. While Peter was still speaking, Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the words. There you see that word upon. He fell upon those that heard the words. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How do we know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Do you see it? Yes. The divine order seems to be repentance, faith, baptism in water. But listen, if God comes upon you and he fills you, then that's what happens. So sometimes it'll be the other way around, but repentance will always be first. Always be first. But in that situation, I think Peter might have got a shock and said, oh my word, they're speaking in tongues. This is the same thing. They have the Holy Spirit. They haven't been baptized yet. You need to get baptized in water. And they got baptized in water. Now let me give you the account that he gives in Jerusalem. This is powerful. He'll tell the whole story, basically. Acts 11, verse number 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them, which was totally not allowed. But Peter explained it to them in the order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But said, "No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times just to make sure that he got the point. Amen. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. They are the ones of the circumcision that were at Cornelius' house. Six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand him? Then they heard these things. They became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life." How did they know that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles? Because they heard them speak in other tongues. Amen. Oh, no, Pastor Alex, it was languages. Why would God speak in German when they're all Italians? There were six circumcision people there, six Jews. And the rest of them were all his household. They were all Italians. There was not men from Judea and from all the four corners of the earth in his house. And they began to speak in tongues. And if you study a tongues, if you study 1 Corinthians 14, you'll understand it. That when you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. You speak to God, not to man. So it's not for man. But we see that the way that they knew. Now, I'm not saying that when you get baptized in the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. Some people don't. But I will say this, it's for everyone. But like it is when you get saved, it requires faith. It also requires faith to speak in tongues. However, the way they knew in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, early church, was the evidence was speaking in tongues. That's how they confirmed it. That's what the book says. Can you say amen? Amen. But let me give you some more. Are you okay? You guys are not bored. I can carry on. I'm going to give you one more story. There's more, but I'll give you one more. Acts 19, verse number 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Point number one. That's why John's baptism is not for us. We are baptized into Christ because the one who John spoke about has come. We repent first and we get baptized into Christ. Do you see it? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So after they heard that they've been taught a little incorrectly, that they need to be taught correctly, and they were baptized into the Lord Jesus, look at what happens. Next verse. And when Paul had laid on his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Bam. Once again, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the gift that has been given to every one of us. This is foundational. This is not something we should learn 10, 15, 20 years after being a believer. Do you know what the difference, one of the biggest differences between Sadducees and Pharisees were? Pharisees believed in the supernatural, Sadducees didn't. But you can still be religious either way. It's just the same today in the church. Some don't believe in the power. If you want to be a witness, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives you. How is it given? Primarily, the laying on of hands. Next week, Sunday, I'll talk more about the laying on of hands, because it's not only to give the Holy Spirit. But it's very clear that John's baptism was not for us anymore. We were to be water baptized into Christ. Once we water baptized into Christ, the next step is baptism of the Spirit. And generally, throughout Scripture, we see laying on of hands associated. It can also happen when you speak. The presence of God can fill the room so much that while you're speaking, the Holy Spirit just falls. I've seen it happen. Amen. Amen. Why would we choose to walk in only a part of it when we can walk in the fullness of it? I would love to go to Corinthians 14 because I would close it. I would just seal it. I always do in the e-course because it brings it alive. But we don't have time. And I can't do it every third Sunday. Amen. But He wants to give you His Holy Spirit in the fullness. Not only on the inside, but also upon. He wants to activate you to step into what God has called you to do. He wants you to be a witness. But before you can be a witness, the Holy Spirit must come upon you. If He said that to His apostles, surely it would also be for us. If not, how much more for us than them? We didn't walk with Him the way that they did. When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, He spoke about Him. He said to them that I will send another helper. And the word, when you study it there, means I'll send one who's just like me, who will teach you, who will comfort you, who will be your advocate, who will be your best friend. Every believer should know Him. When I sit in meetings, lately more than ever, I sit in my office and I'm in a council or something, and I just, in my mind's eye, look up to heaven. I'm looking at them, but I'm looking up at heaven. And I say, God, I don't know what to say. What do I do? Show me what to do. And then I see His supernatural power. I see how He comes in the room and He just takes over. There's so much wealth of who God is in the New Testament that should be for every single one of us. The gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says, pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. Why? For people. To edify them. To build them up. To give them hope. Basic foundations. Repentance. From dead works to faith in God. Baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. The baptism of water. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about. When it's a non-believer, this is easy. It's hard for Christians that have been taught differently. Because they're battling with the doctrine in their mind. And it's totally understandable. Totally understandable. But can you not see it? Is it not evident? We must be born of water and the Spirit to be able to enter in. When it comes to the Spirit part, I want the fullness of it. You know, when Nicodemus goes to Jesus, he says, I know. Go to John 3, real quick. I'm almost done. John 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I just want to show you his question. Next verse. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Nicodemus could recognize this. He recognized that Jesus was no ordinary man. Why? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Next verse. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Next verse. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Next verse. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now I know we teach, and it's true. Once you give your life to Jesus, your spirit is rejuvenated. You are made alive in Christ, and then we are water baptized afterwards. But it's just interesting to me that it says water first and spirit second. I don't think Jesus ever messed it up. I think his words were always perfect. And it's interesting that the question really is, how do you do the supernatural the way you do? And then he answers by saying this, that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. Yes, when you are born again, when you give your life to Jesus, you are born again. But the Bible also says that if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. But we know that if we believe, we are saved already. Right? If you believe, you are saved. There's so many scriptures for it. We don't have all day. We can't do it. But yet, what does it mean? Does it mean that we should not fulfill everything God has said we should? Just because we believe? Is believing enough? No, it's not enough. If you want to be a witness and you want to be born fully, you must also be baptized in water so that you can die and in his death, be buried in his death and be risen in resurrection, as I taught you this morning. And you also need the next part, which is baptism of the Spirit, so that you can walk around, not as a Christian that his eyes are still blind, but one that sees and hears and discerns and walks in the supernatural power of God. You can take it all. Thank you, guys. I know this is why God sent me to Vero Beach. This is the message right here. When the Holy Spirit said to me when I was in Stuart, a man came to me at the end of one of the services on a Wednesday night. I used to teach classes called Refresh. And he came up to me at the end of the service after God told me we would plant the church. And I was very discouraged because nobody believed me that I needed to come here. Everyone was fighting me. Amen. Even my wife. Just for a short season. But after one service, I was standing there and God had moved powerfully that night. And a man came up to me and he said, young man, he said, you're going to go to Vero Beach and you're going to take the fire of his Spirit to Vero Beach. The Bible says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. That fire is something so special because it purifies, it separates, it cleanses, it refreshes, it renews, it gives passion, it gives zeal. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes upon you. That's what happens when you get baptized. That's why you see in the book of Acts, they have to go back into the upper room and they need to be filled again because we need His fire, we need the baptism, we need the Spirit over and over and over and over. I need Him every day. Every day I need Him. I don't want to live an incy-wincy polka dot bikini Christian life. I want to walk a life of power. I want to be just like His disciples. I want to go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. I want to do just what Jesus did. I want to be a witness. And I know that this is how it's supposed to be for us. We are not a dead church. We are a church that believes in a risen Savior who still lives and breathes right now on the inside of every single one of you. Can somebody say amen? Come on, let's give the Lord a shout of praise.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.